You know, I want to start as a reminder of last weekend that it was the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And if it wasn't for that, I wouldn't be here in front of you, that's for sure. And it's not just Easter that we remember this, but it's each and every day. It's in our words, it's in our actions, it's everything that we do that reflects back on what he did for us. But it also is a nice reminder that warmer weather is to come. Because if you're anything like me, I don't do the cold. And I'll give you a story. I was leaving here one night, and it was after the snow. And of course, I thought it'd be a great idea to take the back road home. And I'm 5 minutes from home, and the wind blew me off and got me stuck in the snow. And my mom's here today because that was the first person I called, and I wasn't a happy camper. I was shortly after my back surgery, so there wasn't be able to do. So she said, "Well, you have insurance." Oh yeah. So I go through my phone and I request a tow truck. And the good thing with technology today is they were able to give me live feed updates. It said 3.5 hours. I'm 5 minutes from home. I could have walked before the tow truck got there. So I'm sitting there and I just remember that it was stuck. I couldn't go forward. I couldn't go backwards. It was a sense of hopelessness. It was out of my control at that point. Thankfully, 30 minutes into it, another man, of course, had the same idea to take the back road. Sure I was okay. And after a few attempts, he pulled me out, and I was on my way. But it got me thinking, and I want to share today the story out of the Gospel of John. How we read in chapter 5, that's the miracle of Jesus that heals a lame man at the pool of Bethesda. You see, lame is referred to as crippled or unable to walk. And the man that we're going to learn today has been stuck or crippled for 38 years. He's been stuck 38 years paralyzed on his mat that he sleeps on in hopes of someone else. That someone else that he's dependent on has to provide him food, his next meal, to get from one spot or to the other. He spent his whole life stuck this way until he found himself at the pool of Bethesda. Starting at verse 1, chapter 5, we read, "Afterwards, Jesus returned to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish holy days. Inside the city, near the sheep gate, was the pool of Bethesda with 5 covered porches. Crowds of sick people, the blind, lame, or paralyzed, lay on the porches. One of the men lying there had been sick for 38 years. Now, I got to reading this, and I read it multiple times at this point, and it wasn't until lately that things started to stick out to me. Why are they putting this random information in here? You see, it's not random, though. The story takes place in Jerusalem at the Pool of Bethesda. Bethesda is translated in Hebrew to the House of Mercy. The pool is right outside near the temple next to the sheep gate, with 5 covered porches. It was believed to have been in the northern part of Jerusalem. But it's interesting because I read that and we read, inside the city near the sheep gate was the pool of Bethesda. Why put that in there? Well, the sheep gate, we can see going into the temple, that little hole up top, that was the path that they would take only the sacrificial lambs to enter into the temple. So we have the Pool of Bethesda, the House of Mercy is what they called it. So when I read this now, it makes sense. Jesus healed a lame man in Jerusalem by the temple at the House of Mercy by the sheep gate, which is used for sacrificial lambs. So something I've read hundreds of times at this point, that I now realize that there's so much purpose that Jesus did that we just have no idea. You see, this further symbolizes the link between healing and salvation, as it was he who was a sacrificial lamb. With the Pool of Bethesda, it was believed that an angel would come down and stir up the water, and the water would begin to bubble. And that the second this water began to bubble, that everyone would race to the water, and the first person that would go into the water would be healed of whatever sickness that they had. You see, people were there hundreds of people were there for not days or weeks, but months and years. They spent their whole lives, their whole hope, into the bubble of this water. But it was believed to be more of an old wives' tale than the healing of God. And when I say that, I'm not limiting God by any means. But to me personally, it doesn't add up to how we see God has healed. You see, God doesn't heal as a first come, first serve kind of basis. It's not a competition. It's a relationship. We can see this in Numbers chapter 21. How all those who were bitten by the snake, God gives Moses a serpent to put on his pole, and that all that would look at the serpent would be healed. That serpent was to symbolize God's light. It wasn't a first come, first serve. We can see in James chapter 5 that God offers healing through the elders by anointing with oil. And in Mark chapter 5, he offers healing just in response to one's faith. Someone's faith, and he offers healing to someone else. You see, God heals in so many ways, it'll never be down to just a formula. We'll never be able to crack the code, because there's so many ways that we can turn to him and ask for healing. You see, the lame man today was stuck for 38 years waiting on a miracle. Prayers to be answered. His long-term suffering, and just like him, we can see it in our lives. Experience the long-time wait that he sometimes makes us go through. I want to tell you the story about a young boy. This young boy grew up in a broken home. It was at an early age that his parents got divorced. His dad, an alcoholic, and his brother tormented him by drugs and alcohol. He knew brokenness. He knew rage, anger, hate, depression, sadness, and hurt. He knew all of that because the devil was whispering into his ear. You see, as we go forward into his life, he becomes a young teenager. He's dealing with all this stuff. He's traumatized. He's hurt. He's sad. He's scared. It was at the age of 15 that he unsuccessfully hung himself because of all of that. We go a little forward into his life. He graduates high school. He's looking for a purpose. So he joins the military, and he goes into the Marine Corps. He finds a girl. He falls in love. They get married, and shortly after, he deploys into combat. But he comes home to a broken home again. A wife who was unfaithful, a bank account drained, the whispers of the devil again. He starts drinking until he finds himself late night with a loaded gun to his head with his finger on the trigger. You see, God was present in that moment, but God wasn't done with him yet. We fast forward a little bit later into his life. He gets out of the Marine Corps, comes back home, gets a job. But he's still stuck by all this hurt. He's still trying to find out. We fast forward a little bit later into his life. He realized that on a Thanksgiving day, 2022, that the paternity test results come back that he is the dad of a 3-year-old little girl. He does what he does best. He spent the next 10 days after that drowning out the pain. He didn't spend a single day in those 10 days sober. He didn't know how to handle it because he was in that broken home. But he deals with it. He steps up, and he tries to make the best of it. But he's struggling. He's struggling with the relationship of his daughter, the relationship of the mother. He's struggling handling it all. You see, he's been seeking his entire life for hope, for purpose, and failing miserably. So he gives it one more shot, and he said, I always knew of God, but I never knew God personally. Let me try that route. So he starts looking for a church, and he finally founds one. He goes one Sunday, and he gets in the parking lot, and he hears the devil's whispers again. Don't go in there. They're going to laugh at you. They're going to judge you. They're going to make fun of you. It's to the point where he had a panic attack before he even got out of the car. But something moved him that day anyways, and he walked right in. The first person he walks into is a Marine. And this Marine grabs him under the wing, and they click. And he takes him and he introduces him to everyone. And he feels like he's at home. He feels welcome. He feels a part of the family. There was no judgment. There was no denying him. It was just a room full of love and God. After that service, they leave and walking out together. And wouldn't it be known that he parked right next to him? So as they're walking out, he asks him if he has time for a story. He said, yeah, sure. Put something in the back seat. And he sees the car seat. He said, you have a child? He said, yeah. The young man said, I have a daughter. Now again, those whispers start to say, don't tell him about that. Don't open up. Don't let him know he's struggling. But he was moved again and told him everything. Told him it was months before that he found out that he's struggling with the relationship of the daughter, struggling with the relationship of the mom, struggling with all of it. Now, if you've heard me tell this story before, you'll know that that young boy and that young man is me. And you'll know that that other Marine is Lou. And Lou, I got to tell you, you never did tell me that story. But without missing a beat, Lou stops another man that's driving out of the parking lot. And he stops him and he says, we got to pray for this young man right now. And they did, and I cried horribly. But I cried because of how I was moved. And that other man that prayed for me is Jerry. You see, I've talked to them multiple times about this, and they say, well, I wasn't doing anything. It was just simple conversation. And he's exactly right. It's a simple conversation is where God started. Because the story's not over. I went home that night, and I'm just in awe. I'm like, wow, what just happened? And I spent the day reflecting on it. And I go back, and I'm getting ready for bed. And I pray for the first time. Well, I didn't pray as in words. I prayed from the heart. And when I prayed, I'm on my knees, I'm on my bed, and I'm just begging God for his mercy. That I've sinned so many times against him that I don't deserve this. But God, if you're real, if you're here right now and you hear me, save me. And then I started shaking uncontrollably. I got goosebumps, I got chills, I got the feeling of love and hope and joy and so many other things that words just can't even describe. And then I saw him. And all he said was, it's okay, my child. And I'm crying even more. And girls, I get it when you say it's an ugly cry. But I wrestled with it because I had this joy for a few more minutes and then it all goes away. And I try to rationalize with it. It's to the point where I'm almost in shock. I'm speaking out, what just happened? There's no way that just happened. Maybe in my head I wanted it to happen, so I made it happen. And then God, doing what he does best, just like always, he smacked some sense into me. But he came with a stern message. He said, all your many chapters you were struggling with, I've closed. And I've opened the new one, and it's mine. Think about that. I've closed. I've gotten rid of your struggles. You're on a new path. You're on my path. That's why I'm here today. You see, I was that boy that struggled. I was that young man that struggled. That little girl is my beautiful 5-year-old daughter, but the miracle's not over because she was the one who saved me and God used her to save me. Because when I first learned that I had her, I learned she was born as a 7-minute stillborn. And if you don't know what that means, she was delivered without a heartbeat and she wasn't breathing for 7 minutes. She's perfectly healthy today. She's here today. She's in my life today, and because of her, God used her to save me. So when you think that God can't move in your life or that the impossible isn't possible, stand by, because he's coming. Going back to John, the Gospel of John, you see, he's stuck too. He's stuck for 38 years, and at the Pool of Bethesda, he won't move until he sees those bubbles starting to begin. He's living what's called an as-soon-as life. As soon as I see the bubbles, I'll begin to move. As soon as they start to come up, I will try to get there. For years, this man has been stuck saying to himself, as soon as the water bubbles, I will try to make it to the water. All my problems will be fixed. My life will be better. I'll be happy. How many times have we shared this man's as soon as mentality? As soon as this happens or that happens, everything will be better. My problems will go away. I'll be satisfied. All will be well. You see, the issue with living with an as-soon-as life is you're looking for God in the ways that you want Him to answer you. It's impossible to hear God's voice when you've already spoken for Him. It's impossible to hear God's voice when you've already decided how He should answer your prayers. We pray for patience every day, and we wake up every day, and we don't feel any more patient. Did God answer our prayers? Glad I'm not the only one. But if we pray for patience every day, and every day we're no more patient, but yet there's more people in traffic cutting us off. Maybe our children are acting up more than last week. Maybe things aren't going according to my plan. Did God answer our prayers, or did He put us in situations to show patience? You see, you can't pray for flowers and not expect the rain. Going back to when I was stuck in the snow and waiting on that 3.5 hours or however long it would have been, and that random man stopped by and asked if I was okay and to pull me out, how foolish would it have been if I said, yeah, I'm good. 3 more hours once this tow truck starts moving, I can see on the GPS, once he starts moving, he's going to get here and I'm going to get unstuck. Or am I looking what's right in front of me? There's many options, there's many ways that God's going to deliver. But this as soon as lifestyle is not the life that Jesus offers us. You see, the life that Jesus offers us happens right now. Right here, today, whatever circumstances you're facing, whatever struggles that you have going on, God's right here waiting on you. Matthew 6, he tells us to seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and He will give you everything you need. Seek God first in His kingdom and to live righteously, and He'll give you everything you need. Now, I struggle with this one because what God knows I need and what I want are not the same. But you got to think, there's people in this world today that are praying for things that they need that we have. Picking up in verse 6. When Jesus saw him and knew he had been ill for a long time, he asked him, "Would you like to get well?" The man says, "I can't, sir," the sick man said, "for I have no one to put me in the pool of water when it bubbles up. Someone else always gets there ahead of me." You see, that's not what Jesus is asking, though. When he approaches him and asks him, does he want to get well? It's a very simple question, but yet deeply revealing. And yet the man's response, instead of saying, yes, I want to get well, I've been here for so long, he just tells him everything that he can't do. I got stuck and then God delivered. But Jesus isn't there to help him in the water. He comes to him on his mat. The same mat and same situation this man has had his entire life. For 38 years, that's how Jesus comes to him. You see, his question's more about than just physical healing. I think this question's asking for the man's heart, his readiness to be transformed. It's not just about the man's desire to be healed, but is he willing to give in, to believe and trust over his own beliefs, in his own way, in his own life? Jesus is really looking at him and asking, are you ready to be transformed? Think about it. He's stuck on his mat. He expects everyone else to get him food. When he gets transformed, he'll be able to walk. He has to work. He has to find somewhere to live. He has to provide for himself. Are you ready for that transformation? Are you willing to trust in Jesus and put your hopes into him and to let go of your old patterns, your old life, and pick up a new life with new patterns? Question is, do you want to be healed? Do you? Amen. You see, sometimes instead of focusing on Jesus, we focus more on the issue. Maybe it's financial problems, marriage or family issues, loss of a job, or you didn't get that promotion or that expectation that you had. Jesus is asking all of us right now, do we want to be healed? Do you want transformation in your life and in your relationships, even in your spiritual walk? That's what he's coming to change. Are you willing to leave behind your old life and your old ways to learn new ones? You see, we see in verse 8, Jesus told him, stand up, pick up your mat, and walk. Instantly, the man was healed. He rolled up his sleeping mat and began walking. But this miracle happened on the Sabbath. You see, when Jesus answered him, he didn't give him a suggestion. He gives us a command to get up and pick up our mat and walk. When we encounter Jesus, he not only brings physical healing, but he calls us into action. He doesn't want us to stay in our old places of despair and activity, yet he calls us to rise up, move forward, and give in to the freedom that he gives us. You see, there's got to be change on our part too. I was saved August 6, 2023. But I wasn't changed. I wasn't fully changed, I should say. Because I was changed right then and there. But I wasn't fully changed. I was still holding on to me. I let my past, even what has happened to me and what I've done and left undone, define who I was. I identified by my wounds and grief and losses. They weren't just things that have happened to me. It was who I was. That's what I knew. I knew how to handle that. At least I thought. I was still stuck in my own ways. I wasn't ready to let go. I had depression, anxiety. I was drinking heavily. I was making horrible decisions still. And God will let you know real quick that you can't do both. You can't walk with him and still be stuck to your own ways. So I want to ask y'all, what ways do you see this in your life? What are the as soon as that you're hoping for? Chances are it's pointing to a place where you might be stuck. You see, Jesus' command also presents a complete change in the man's life. He's not simply healed, he's given a new identity. He's no longer known as the paralyzed man or the lame man, the man that someone's got to feed or move. He's the person who's restored, empowered, and sent out into the world with a new purpose, with a new life. Reading in verse 9 through 13, instantly, the man was healed. He rolled up his sleeping mat and began walking. But the miracle happened on the Sabbath, so the Jewish leaders objected. And they said to the man who was cured, you can't work on the Sabbath. The law does not allow you to carry the sleeping mat. Think about that. You haven't walked for 38 years, and this man just came and healed you, and now you're getting yelled at for walking and carrying your mat. But he replied, the man who healed me told me, pick up your mat and walk. Who said such a thing? They demanded. The man didn't know, for Jesus and his disciples disappeared into the crowd. You see, the Jewish leaders see the man carrying his mat on the Sabbath, and they immediately question him. The Sabbath is meant to be a day of rest, but there were rules that you weren't allowed to work or carry anything. You couldn't even extinguish or start a fire. couldn't use your phone, couldn't make a phone call. You see, their focus is not on the miracle of healing, but the fact that the man is breaking the Sabbath law by carrying his mat. Their legalism blinds them from even seeing the work of God, seeing the miracle that happened right in front of them. Mark chapter 2, verse 25 through 27, Jesus said to them, "Haven't you even read the scriptures of what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He went into the house of God and broke the law by eating sacred loaves of bread that only the priests are allowed to eat. And he also gave some to his companions. Then Jesus said to them, 'The Sabbath is made to meet the needs of people, and not the people to meet the requirements of the Sabbath. So it's that the Son of Man is Lord even over the Sabbath.'" Now, I'm not talking about the Sabbath right now, but I'm talking about the rules that we put on it. The more I walk with God in this journey, the more I hear the unfortunate of church trauma. They're judged, or they're not welcomed, or they think differently because the people have different expectations. You see, like the Pharisees, we too can sometimes be more focused on the rules and traditions rather than the grace and power of God, that we might miss what's happening right in front of us. We might be more concerned with how things should look in our image, to our expectations. Now, the man doesn't initially know he healed him, but we read, picking up in verse 14, "Now that you are well, so stop sinning," or something even worse may happen to you. So we can take that and believe that it was sin that got him paralyzed in the first place. And it's the first time that Jesus comes back to a miracle that he performs, but comes back to that person, and he gives him a strong warning. Stop sinning, or something even worse may happen. If I was paralyzed for 38 years and heard that, I don't know what would be worse, and I won't want to find out. But there was no thank you or appreciation or any expression of gratitude. This encounter with Jesus changes him, and now he goes and tells the Jewish leaders that it was Jesus who told me that. It was Jesus that told me to carry my mat. I think that's interesting, because he had to walk to get there. So he tells him not to sin again, and right away he goes and tells the Jewish leaders who it was that healed him, who it was that worked on the Sabbath, who it was that told him to pick up his mat and walk. You see, Jesus doesn't heal for the sake of healing. He heals us so that we can know more deeply and we can share our stories with others. You see, I am the miracle, and it's not about me, it's God's glory. Because if it wasn't for that, I wouldn't be here. So now I tell people, I got so tired of trying to take my life, I gave it to the only one who wanted it. Every healing, every transformation, is an opportunity to testify the work of Christ that's happening right in front of us. That we are walking, talking, living proof of the God that we worship. The God that saves us, the God that finds us on the road that we're taken away from him. Think about that. God loves us even when we're the worst versions of ourselves. If I could ask the worship team to come up. You see, we can dive deeply and see the deep compassion of Jesus, who doesn't just pass by those who are suffering, but yet he actively engages with them. He doesn't just heal physically, he brings in new life with a new purpose. That we are not just to seek healing, but recognize that it is Jesus as the source of that healing. Whether it's physical, emotional, or spiritual, Jesus is asking us today, do you want to be healed? Lord, Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for saving us, Lord. Thank you for saving us and finding us on the road that we're taking, and that you just turned things around. Lord, I pray that each and every one of us today hears the message that you delivered. That we stop living that as soon as life, we start seeing you right in front of us. We know you're here, Lord. We know you've never moved, and we just need to open our eyes. Lord, I pray that each and every one of us let go to that little bit that we're holding on to, and we give it all to you. That we lay it at your feet, whatever we struggle with, as we know that you'll save us and you'll take care of it, Lord. And that we lean on each other. It's not our walk to walk alone, for you walk with us. Lord, I pray for your healing, your guidance. We're thankful for your word, Lord. I pray that everyone that walked in here today leaves different. That's about you, your kingdom, your glory, Lord. We love you and we praise you. We pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.